As we've said, we've come to one before the last of the carols that we're looking at over this Christmas period, and it's the one that we've just sang, Thou Who Was Rich Beyond All Splendor. And that hymn was inspired from 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it's page 1163 in the Chapel Bibles, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, which reads like this, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You need, first of all, to see that text in its context. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, which was a growing church, an active church in many, many ways. Yet he wanted to encourage them, he says, in the grace of giving to the Lord's people and the Lord's work. And to encourage them, he used two illustrations. He starts, first of all, with quoting about the Macedonian Christians. They were very, very poor people. And yet, when Paul had visited them, they had gathered together money collection together for the people at Jerusalem, the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and they had insisted, Paul says, that they take that gift back. And so he uses them as an illustration to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were wealthy, very much in comparison. He's saying, look, your brothers and sisters there at Macedonia, they were very poor, but they gave all the same. And then he uses the greatest illustration of all. And that is in that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who made the greatest gift of all. And you know, this verse is a verse of extreme contrast. Could we ever tell the riches of Jesus Christ? Even what we know from the Bible, that should astound us and make us stand in awe of who he is. Even that is far below what he really is. And then there's the extreme contrast that can we ever plumb the depth of how poor he became by his coming to this earth, by his dying on the cross. In thinking of this in contrast, we almost ought to tread quietly or on tiptoe to see just what our Saviour did for us here on earth. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, put it this way, Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, when you consider those two points, how rich he is, and the depth to which he became poor, and then you come to the rest of the verse and see the extreme contrast of us being rich, what can we say? Here again is an extreme position, something we could never hope for or achieve by ourselves. Those who read the Explore Bible reading notes found that on Friday we were looking at Proverbs chapter 8. And in it, and the heading for it was Treasure in Christ. And we read in Proverbs 8 about the riches of Christ. It's all about wisdom, which is Jesus himself. He says, With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries filled. And some of the comments were this. Verses 18 and 21 are easy to understand as long as we're concentrating on the kind of treasure found in Christ. We will have no thoughts of obsessively collecting such temporary wealth as gold or silver or any of the modern equivalents. He then says, you may have got some wonderful gifts for Christmas, but just think for a while about the priceless gifts stored up in Christ, remembering that he has them not to hoard for himself, but to lavish on us, his followers. Now this verse begins and hinges on a very important statement. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the easiest ways to recognize that is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, how he left the splendor of heaven for a stable, and then ultimately for the cross. Back in early November, I was talking with a preacher who was planning to speak at a special carol outreach in this last month. And the soloist who was booked rang him up right at the beginning of November and said, do you know what you're going to speak on so I can choose appropriate solos? And he said to her, well, no, not at the moment. I haven't prepared anything. But I can tell you this. I will be talking about the manger and the cross. And that's it, isn't it? It is supremely those two events that we see God's grace. It is here, if you like, in this verse, in shorthand. You are reading a very brief summary of what Jesus Christ came for and came to do. So then, you've already got the first point up on the screen. Probably you're waiting for it. The position of Christ was rich. That's what we learn from this verse. Though he was rich. The hymn that we sang said, thou who was rich beyond all splendor. And did you notice the descriptions in that verse? It was talking about thrones. It was talking about sapphire-paved courts. All sounds of grandeur. All sounds of greatness and majesty. And can we really peer at the mystery of Christ's riches? The question is, first of all, what do we mean by rich? What do we mean by rich? We use the word of countries. We talk about rich countries, some of them in the West. We talk also about rich food, usually the sort of food that you're not supposed to eat, or perhaps the food you've been eating over Christmas. We talk of rich food. We talk of rich people, perhaps like Bill Gates, or as we were looking at, Heinz. The dictionary says that a rich person is abounding in natural resources or valuable possessions and owning them. In 1989, we had the Billy Graham Live Links, and we had them, two of them, here in Norwich. And because it was a live link and that the link might go down, indeed it did one night when we were in the Salvation Army, we had a spare tape which was recorded in London at Crystal Palace the week before, purposely so that each centre would be able to put the tape on if the system went down. And I've got a copy of that as well as all the others. And on this Crystal Palace Billy Graham Crusade evening, Chris Akabusi, the Olympic athlete, was giving his testimony. And he said, as a young boy, he loved his birthday and Christmas, but particularly Christmas. because he said, I just amassed more and more toys. And he said, as a child, I felt that all I had to do in life was amass more and more things. So at that age, I tried to get more and more toys. And he said, when I became older and when I started out as an athlete and started to get a little bit of money, he said, I still felt I had to own things. I wanted a big house. And he said, I now have a big house in the south of England. He said, I wanted a fast car, because as soon as I saw anyone go past me in their car, I would want that type of car. And he said, not only have I got that fast car, but I've now got three of them. And he said, I got more and more wealth and things. And I got to a point where I found there was nothing in them at all to satisfy me. And then, of course, he gave his testimony from that. What is rich? And how is Jesus rich? How is Jesus rich? He's rich, first of all, because he is God. In the second verse of that hymn we read, Thou who art God, beyond all praising. And in Colossians chapter 1 we read, He is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 we read, But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. We read John chapter 1, which speaks of Jesus as the Word who was God and who became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know, many occasions when Jesus was speaking to the leaders and the Pharisees and the chief priests around, and he said different statements, particularly on the occasion when he said to them, Before Abraham was, I am. He was using the very title of God that they knew from the Old Testament. And you find their reaction is that they stoned him, or tried to, for blasphemy, because they recognized that he was accepting that he is God. So he is rich, first of all, because he is God. He is rich because he is creator. You see, everything in creation he can point to, whether it's a star, whether it's the moon, whether it's the earth, whether it's anything on the earth, whether it's you and I, he can point and say, mine, because he made it. It belongs finally to him. He is creator. We read in Colossians chapter 1, For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. So he is rich because he is God. He is rich because he is creator. He is rich in honor. All the multitude of heaven bow in worship to Jesus Christ. You read many appearances in the Old Testament, and particularly the one in Isaiah, where Isaiah looked and saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was sitting on a throne and receiving worship. You get the same thought in the book of Revelation, when John had that vision into heaven and looked through that open door. And what did he see? He saw Jesus, the Lamb who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, in the center of the throne, receiving worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. All the worship of heaven. And you know, when he came to earth, even then the angels continued to worship him as they appeared to the shepherds. And they sang and praised and give glory to God. You see, many things could be said about the riches of Jesus Christ. But you know, words would fail us to really capture just how rich he is. One of the hymns says this, The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. He who was rich. It's almost with bated breath that we come to the second point. Not only the position of Christ, but the poverty of Christ. He became poor. We sang in the hymn in the first verse, "All for love's sake becamest poor." What an amazement there must have been in the courts of heaven when it was decreed that Jesus would leave all the royalty and splendor of heaven and come and be confined to an earthly human existence. We've said about the angels following him, and they followed him literally as far as they could in the worship and adoration that they brought to the shepherds. Paul, again in writing to Philippians, remember he said this, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." That's how far he stooped. Or as the hymn said and what we sang, "Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor." Can you get your mind round the contrast of those? Thrones for a manger, sapphire-paved courts for a filthy stable floor. What contrast? It's more than we can imagine. Let's look at two things. Firstly, the examples of his poverty. We have, of course, one or two glimpses of his glory while here on earth, particularly on the Mount of Transfiguration. But generally, you see through Jesus' earthly life the humble, poor way in which he lived. It's said that if the wise men hadn't come and brought gold to Mary and Joseph, they would have never been able to afford to go to Egypt for several years to escape. That may be true, that may not be. But look at his birth. The humble birth of a poor, insignificant family. Born in a stable of all places. His clothes. You learn of this at the crucifixion, that his robe was woven from the top throughout. And apparently they tell that that is the mark of extreme poverty. Then you think about his life. It said on several occasions, no home, nowhere to lay his head during his earthly ministry. And you know, even his tomb was borrowed. And you see him on one occasion sitting there beside the well and asking a foreigner, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. And that is Almighty God. So there are examples of his poverty, but look at the extent of his poverty, stooping so low, it says in the hymn, stooping so low. Philippians 2 again, and verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. You might think Paul would stop there, but he uses the word even. He came obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Who can measure the gap between the throne in heaven and the cross? We can only stand in wonder and amazement. You see, he who once knew just the hallelujahs of heaven was stripped, beaten, put on a cross, and received scorn and rebuke. I was reading a piece this last week which says this, "His holy fingers made the bough, which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon the cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood." The extent of his poverty. So we see the position of Christ, he was rich. We see the poverty of Christ, that he became poor. And what was the purpose of Christ? The purpose was that you and I should be rich. Look at the hymn again. All for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan. You see, here in this verse is heaven's program. He became poor. He assumed all the poverty of our manhood in order that through his poverty we might be rich. He stooped to earth, veiled his deity in our humanity in order that he might lift us right up into heaven and indeed clothe us and veil our humanity in his divinity. He became like us in order that he might make us like him. The hymn writer says we can stand in wonder, love, and praise. In the New King James Version, it says there, yet, and it says it in ours, yet, for your sakes, he became poor. We are the beneficiaries. Yes, we know that all this was to his ultimate glory and the glory of God. But yet we benefit from all we've received and will receive from him. Jesus, in bringing that message to the church in Smyrna, through John in writing in the Revelation, says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. For our sakes, how then may we be rich? One can't go through all the scriptures to show how we might be rich, but let me mention very briefly three things of how we may be rich. Firstly, in possessions, or possession, singular. We have Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have Jesus Christ, and we are rich because of that. Paul preached that as the gospel. He said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we read in another passage that Christ in you is the hope of glory. So we are rich in possession of Jesus Christ. We are rich in the promises of God. Just before Christmas, I was speaking at the Surrey Seniors afternoon. And I reminded them of what I'd read a week or two before, of someone counting the number of promises in God's word, in the Bible. Any idea how many? Oh, more than that, for promises of God. Over 9,000 promises of God. Not all promises of God, sorry. I think 4 or 5 of them are promises from the devil, which will never be fulfilled. But all the rest are promises of God. And just over 8,700, he said, 8,742 of those promises are God's promises to his children, to us. And all God's promises are true. You know, we used to sing a chorus in the CSSM book, every promise in the book is mine. And that's true for every Christian believer. Every promise of God in the Bible is yours and mine to enjoy and to claim by faith. Paul says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in the inheritance of his saints. And James says, listen, my beloved, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So we're rich in possession of Jesus Christ, we're rich in the promises of God, and we're rich also in the power of God for our daily living. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And what is that power for? We sometimes miss that. It says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. It's so that our lives and our lips will witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the power for our daily living. One of the more modern choruses says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we are rich because of the possession, because of the promises, because of the power. What is the opposite of being rich? And it's not poor. Poor is the grammatical opposite. But the biblical or theological opposite of being rich is bankrupt. Bankrupt. We have and we are nothing if we are not rich in Christ. We have no hope in this life, no hope in the world to come. We are bankrupt unless we are rich in Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is, those who are bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is, those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt before God and come to him alone and mourn over their state, coming meekly to him and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they, says Jesus, will be filled. Jesus came, born in that poor, humble way at Bethlehem, in order that through his perfect sacrifice at Calvary, on the cross, he might bring us forgiveness of sin, new life, and hope, giving us what we do not deserve, giving us what we could never obtain by ourselves. He will make us rich in the full salvation that he offers us now. And when we see him face to face, then it will be completed as we are made anew. This is what he did for us. What are we going to do about that today? What difference is that going to make in your life? Perhaps as you realize afresh just how rich you are in Christ. What difference in your day-to-day living when you take on board what this verse is saying? What difference is it going to make in your testimony and in your living for Jesus Christ? We sang in the last verse of that hymn, thou who art love, beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel, within us dwelling, make us what thou would have us be. Thou who art love, beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee.